Keturah, getting some magnesium shavings. Those are good igniters. Jake now working with his flint, doing the same thing. It's a common approach is to build a little pile of magnesium and then try to spark that, see if you can get something going. Jake getting a little bit of spark. Keturah getting a little bit of spark. Keturah trying to nurture that into a flame. Right as she did, a little gust of wind came up. Jake now has some Hessian string burning. It's impressive, but it'll burn out quickly. He's gonna have to build something now that will grow and sustain. Keturah now gonna feel that pressure. Jake now adding some smaller sticks, trying to get something to take hold. Keturah has a bit of a flame. Can she nurture it without smothering it? Keturah's flame is out. Jake said, I'm gonna sit down and make fire. That's what I'm doing. And right now, that is what he's doing. It's a small flame, but it's sticking. Keturah gonna give it a go again. She's got spark. Can she get flame? Jake's got a single flame now, starting to burn higher, getting closer to that rope. Keturah striking again. Lots of spark, but no flame yet. Jake's fire growing now. Yeah, there we go. Keturah's got a little flame. Once again, goes out. Jake's rope starting to burn a little bit. Jake's fire getting bigger now. Keturah continues to work. Jake's fire doing a nice job now. He's right on that rope. One fiber at a time is all you need. When that flag pops, it's over.
Burn the rope, not me.
That is a big flame. Yes!
Not exactly sure why, but I'm a huge fan of this TV show, Survivor. When it first came on the air, I think it was 700 years before the birth of Jesus, it's been on the air for a long time. We were living in Portland, Oregon. I was going to seminary, and my wife and I would get together with friends for Survivor watch parties when it first started. The church where I was working decided to do an entire message series based on this phenomenon TV show, Survivor. When I graduated from seminary, we moved back to Iowa, and I was pastoring a church in Buffalo, just downstream from Davenport, right on the Mississippi River. And our good friends Jeff and Mary Moore were big Survivor fans as well. So we would go to their house, the kids would play in the basement, and the adults would watch Survivor upstairs. At the end of every season of Survivor, there's a reunion episode. So they get everyone back together again, all the people who've been voted off the island, and they talk about the highs and lows. And I cry, because I feel like I'm saying goodbye to close friends or something, because I've watched a TV show for 10 weeks. It's just ridiculous. And so is what Jeff Probst says, but it's important. He says, in this game, fire represents your life. When your fire's gone, so are you. And so they have this tribal council, and at the beginning, they have to light their torches. And when they get voted off the island, they have to stand in front of Jeff Probst while he snuffs out their fire, and they're off the show. So we just watched the fire building challenge from last season. Survivor 45, Jake and Keturah, they make it to the final four, and whoever builds the fire first, whoever wins that challenge, makes it to the final three. And in the final three, it's all you have to do is convince the jury to vote for you, and you win the $1 million prize. Isn't that exciting? Yeah, it's really exciting. And it has everything to do with church, or else why else would we watch a 3-minute video about people building a fire? So our Bible reading for today, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, it's on the screen. Read this out loud with me. Fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. I hope you noticed in that video clip, there were a whole lot of sparks. And most of the time, the sparks did not ignite. Sometimes the sparks would ignite and there would be a flame, and then the flame would quickly die out. So at one point in the clip, Jeff Probst says, once you have a flame, You have to build something that grows and sustains. Once you have a flame, you got to build something that grows and sustains. It's been an awesome weekend around here. It's confirmation weekend. Here at Hope Ankeny, our 5 services this weekend, 108 eighth graders were confirmed across all of Hope campuses. It's over 600 eighth graders being confirmed. I think we should praise God for that. I hope we never take for granted how incredible, how amazing it is to see God at work in the lives of our young people. And here they come back. It's just, don't they look like little adults? I mean, what is happening? Well, the best part about middle school ministry is comparing 6th grade photos to 8th grade photos and the transformation that takes place physically, but we're also hoping there's a transformation that's taking place inside, a transformation taking place in their hearts. So they've made it through Power Life, and in the fall, they will be invited to join the high school ministry of Hope, and that's called Ignition. And that's a very intentional name for our high school ministry. Emily mentioned that part of what the eighth graders had to do earlier this week, they wrote faith statements, and on Wednesday night, they shared their statements of faith with their family and with their small group, a real meaningful time. And so Emily compiles all the faith statements and sends them to me, so I've been reading through the statements of faith, looking for themes that might help me preach this sermon. And one of the things I noticed this year as I was reading through them is how the kids talk about these different memories, different experiences in their life. Maybe it was Vacation Bible School or Hope Kids, which is our version of Sunday school. How they remember when they first started coming to Power Life as 6th graders. Some of them talk about their experience going to a church camp. By the time they graduate from high school, and we'll celebrate that in a couple of weeks with our high school students, by the time they're done with Ignition, our hope, our prayer, is that a spark has been ignited and it's been fanned into a flame of faith that's going to grow and sustain these students through the rest of their lives. Fan into flames the spiritual gift of faith that God has given you. We talk about it a little bit differently in our core values at Hope. We have 5 core values, and core value number 4 simply says, following Jesus is a growing experience. So whether it's this phrase, fan into flames, or following Jesus is a growing experience, the question I have, not just for the eighth graders, but for all of us here today, and really not just today, but every day, every week, how's your faith? How would you describe your faith? What's the condition of your faith? Would you say you are on fire as it relates to your faith? Maybe some of you would say, yeah, it used to be. Now it's kind of these smoldering ash heap, but there's still a spark. There's still a possibility of ignition, a flame, and we exist as a church. However you might define or describe your faith, we exist as a church to help your faith grow. Paul is talking about that in our Bible reading. He's writing a letter to Timothy, and one verse earlier, he describes the passing on of faith from generation to generation. I remember, Timothy, I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. Faith being passed down from generation to generation. Again, one of the things I noticed this year as I was reading through our eighth graders' statements of faith, many of them referenced the role that their grandparents played in helping them develop a faith. And those of you who are grandparents in the room, don't take this personally, but some of the eighth graders, one of the real defining moments of faith for them was the death of a grandparent. And as they're experiencing that grief and that loss and that sorrow, someone that you love has died, maybe for the very first time in their life, these eighth graders had to consider, what do I really believe about the resurrection? What do I really believe about eternity? And as they're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, many of these eighth graders describe this experience of having a sense, maybe for the first time in their life, that God was really with them in the valley. Having a sense of peace and hope because of the power and the promise of the resurrection. One of our eighth grade students, Evan Jennings, was talking about a memory that he had going to visit his grandmother. She had a lighthouse hanging on the wall. And on this picture, it also had a Bible verse, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he, God, will direct your paths. And part of what Evan writes in his statement of faith is, every time I'd go there, every time I'd go to grandma's house, I would see and read that Bible verse, and I've sort of lived by it throughout my life. Now, my guess is, Evan's grandma didn't think, I know, if I hang this picture on the wall, that's going to help my grandson come to faith in Jesus Christ. But God used it. And this is kind of how it works. The grandparents in the room, the parents in the room, the small group leaders in the room, God is using you. I don't know if you know this or not, but the groups that were up here, some of the small group leaders were parents of students who are being confirmed, and some of the small group leaders are not parents. They're just members of this church who think it's really important to have a ministry for middle school students. And so they volunteer their time to make a difference, to have an impact in that way. It's a beautiful thing, whether it's parents or whether it's church members coming along their church family in this way. It's a beautiful thing. And God used it. Last week, Emily shared a story of one of our small group leaders who kind of wondered when he didn't even know he was signing up to be a small group leader, but he ended up being one. And he kind of wondered, do I have anything to offer that will make a difference? And God has been using him in powerful ways. It happens in ways that we can see, in ways that are visible, and it happens in ways that we're completely unaware of. God uses us. That's true for me as a pastor as well. Sometimes I'm completely unaware of how God is using my role as a pastor of this church until I read the faith statements of our eighth graders, like Grayson Wells. Here's a picture of Grayson. We'll put it up on the screen. There he is. This picture is from the fall of 2010. In summer of 2010, Jared, Grayson's dad, started working for us here at Hope as our production leader. And then in the fall, we baptized Grayson. And he is being confirmed this weekend, and he wrote a statement of faith. And part of what he talked about in his statement of faith was the good old days at Hope Ankeny. The good old days when we met in a high school gymnasium and the donut holes were free. He really wrote about that. And I, like, come on, we got bills to pay, Grayson. Actually, just to be clear, anything that we, donut holes, smoothies, coffee that gets sold out of Cafe Hope, all the profits go to support our mission partners. So that's why the donut holes are not free anymore. Anyway, he also talked about one of his first memories of experiencing God's presence in his life. It was a Sunday morning at that middle school gymnasium, and he was on the floor underneath the chairs playing with Ninja Turtles, as you do when you're a little kid. And he heard me say, he heard me as I was preaching, say something about how God is always with us. Now, that's not like an earth-shattering theological statement. I'm pretty sure I say that on a pretty regular basis. I'm pretty sure Grayson had heard me say that before. But for whatever reason, in that particular moment, on that particular day, it ignited a spark in his soul. And it caused Grayson to wonder, to think, to reflect. What if that's true? What if God really is always with us? And what if we can become people who live our lives by faith with this deep, settled, confident assurance that no matter what I'm going through, no matter what I'm facing, God is with me? So here's what Grayson writes at the end of his faith statement. When I pray, I can feel him. I can feel God listening over me. When I'm feeling low, I feel him looking over me. When I take a walk, I feel him walking beside me. I just want to say, God is always by our side, no matter when, where, or what we have done. God will never abandon us and will always be for us. So I'll say it again. God is with you. God is with you. You've got Grayson's word on it. More importantly, you've got God's word on it. So the promise of God is that he will always be with us, and yet life has a way of throwing things at us that fill us with doubt, that cause us to wonder, that cause us to question, can I really trust, can I really depend on, can I really rely on the promises of God? At the beginning of the message, we watched Keturah trying to build a fire on Survivor 45. I want to show you another experience that she had. This was episode 10 of Survivor 45. Every episode, there's an immunity challenge, and if you win the immunity challenge, they can't vote you off the island that day. So everyone wants to win. This particular immunity challenge, they were on a steep ramp kind of suspended above the water, and they had to try to hold themselves up there. Whoever stayed up the longest would win immunity, and they had some handholds on the side to help them so they wouldn't just slide right down. But every 5 minutes, the handholds got smaller. You had to grab a smaller handhold. Just a couple minutes into this challenge, Keturah starts to freak out, scared, filled with fear about dropping into the water. Take a look.
Everything is very uncomfortable already. You can see it. Emily's going to be first out. No shot at immunity. And we're down to seven. How you doing, Keturah?
I just think I'm too in my head right now.
About the water?
Yeah.
Keturah, the ladder's right
it's
here.
It's just water. You're right there.
You got this.
And if we drop somebody around?
We have safety swimmers in the water. I'm here, and the ladder's right here. Keturah, if you want to let go, we got you.
I think I might do it.
Okay,
you do it.
Hey, go ahead.
Let go, slide down, and get right over here.
Take care of yourself.
Let go and start swimming.
I'm dropping.
Drop and start swimming toward me immediately.
Ready? Come on, you got it, kid. Just go. Just go.
If you can maneuver your body to get off, just get off.
Okay.
Water's not a part of the test. It's up to you.
I'm so sorry, guys.
You're
so
perfect.
Sorry. No sorries, Keturah. Come over here. Emily, you want to give her a hand?
Oh, my God.
You're going to be all right. You're going to be all right.
I failed swimming lessons when I was 5 years old because I was scared to get in the water. A little bit of flashback there. I hope you notice, as the fear starts to overtake her, her fear convinces her that she is completely alone. Did you hear the question she had for Jeff Probst? If I drop, is there anyone around to help me? And he has to remind her that this is Survivor. Every time there's a water challenge, I mean, think of the lawsuits that would happen if something they've got safety swimmers in the water. They're off camera. You can't see them. But they're there to make sure nothing bad, there's no way anything bad's going to happen. But in that moment, because of her fear, she's not focused on the help. She's focused on her fear. And no matter what anybody says to try to encourage her, doesn't work. She is feeling unsafe, she feels scared and alone. So this Bible reading, 2 Timothy, is a letter that Timothy receives from Paul. Paul mentors a bunch of pastors in the early church. He is mentoring Timothy. Timothy is a young pastor. He's leading the church in Ephesus. Those of you who are in leadership positions throughout the week, oftentimes they talk about how leadership is isolating. That when you are a leader, when you have the responsibility of leading in an organization or a business, it can be a very lonely kind of existence. And that's part of what's going on with Timothy here. He's feeling scared and alone, and his mentor is trying to encourage him. I want us to read this verse together, verse 7. It's on the screen. Read it out loud with me. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So God promises to always be with us. God promises he's given us a spirit of power. And yet life happens, and life has a way of convincing us we can't believe this, that we're completely on our own. It's all up to us. We're all alone. I hear from people pretty frequently who describe this experience as it relates to trying to be a faithful person, that there will be moments in a person's life where they will make a decision, I need to get serious about my faith. I'm going to prioritize my faith. I'm going to worship more regularly. I'm going to read my Bible and pray more consistently. And God's given me this spirit of self-discipline. So if I'm just self-disciplined enough, I can do this. And it works for a while. And you're moving forward and your faith is growing and everything's great until Life happens, and a circumstance comes that's unexpected and is scary, and that flame of faith starts to fizzle out and die. Kaylin Reinhardt, one of our eighth grade students, writes about this experience in her life, in her statement of faith. Writing about times in her life where things are not going the way she wants it to go, and she has to learn to trust that God loves her no matter what. Kaylin's an athlete. She loves to compete, and this year she's had to battle through some pretty significant injuries. So she's writing about an injury she sustained a weekend tournament in January this year. And that night after she got injured, and she knows she's not going to be able to play, and there's going to be this rehab process, she's lying in bed and, like, angry at God. Because this isn't how it's supposed to go. This isn't part of the plan. Why is this happening? And it was kind of a crossroads moment for her. Here's what she writes. I knew I had to choose to give up my faith or fight back stronger. I chose to fight. And I want you to listen as she describes what it looked like for her to fight for her faith. I started reading my Bible at night, going to Power Life with a purpose each week, having good conversations with God in my prayers. I started to feel a new sense of happiness and a new push and purpose in life, the purpose to do everything to glorify God. Through this, I built a trust that I never thought I could build. Through the Lord, I started to believe that everything really does happen for a reason, that God has a plan for us in life that is way too good to even imagine. So when my elbow injury turned into a knee injury, I knew my only option was to turn to God. When sports were taken from me, listen to this, when sports were taken from me, I really started to give my whole life to God. Now getting back to sports with a new purpose for it all, I truly believe that my life is changing. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. And kind of the way that that played out in Kaylin's life was she started moving into every experience of her life with a renewed sense of purpose. You heard me read how she started showing up on Wednesday nights on purpose for Power Life, praying with purpose, practicing and playing the sports that she's a part of with purpose. And the purpose is to glorify God in everything that she does. I got to tell you, I was convicted when I read Kaylin's statement of faith, because I recognize in my own life, I have this strong temptation to show up with no purpose or with very little purpose. Part of the way I approach life is like, well, God's in charge. God's got a plan. So I don't really need to think. I don't need to plan. I don't need to have intention or purpose. It's just going to happen the way God wants it to happen anyway. And when I do that, it's so easy for me to just kind of drift and to start going through the motions in life. It's not good when you're just going through the motions in a marriage, when you're just going through the motions as a father or as a leader of a congregation or as a follower of Jesus Christ. And yet, it's very easy, I think, for all of us to slide into this kind of place where we're just kind of drifting, we're just kind of going through the motions. And one of the things that happens to all of us when we are drifting in life, it always leads to disconnection. It leads to disconnection in the relationships that matter most to us. The people that we want to feel close with, all of a sudden when we're drifting, when we're not purposeful about those relationships, they no longer feel as close. And same thing happens in our relationship with God. When we're not purposeful about living a life of faith, we show up for worship and the preacher says, the word of God, the promise of God, God is always with you. And you're like, doesn't feel like it. God doesn't feel close to me. I feel very distant. All kinds of reasons for that. One of the reasons might be you're drifting. You're not being purposeful about your faith. We are 4 years into Hope's 10 for 10 vision, 10 big goals that we believe God has given this church for this decade of ministry. Last January and February, we preached through the 10 for 10 vision. You can go back and you can go to the Hope Ankeny YouTube channel. You can watch those videos or you can listen to the sermons on our podcast. And we dig into what the goals are and what's the activity, like what's God asking us to do as we pursue meeting these goals. I want to remind us today of goal 6 of Hope's 10 for 10 vision, which is to be an intergenerational church. And the activity of an intergenerational church is to compete for the hearts of a new generation of believers. We want to be an intergenerational church competing for the hearts of a new generation of believers. If we're not competing for the hearts of middle school and high school students, their hearts are going to drift. And they're going to end up in a place in life where they feel pretty disconnected from God. And that can be a very scary and lonely place to be. Part of what I love about this passage, 2 Timothy, is how intergenerational it is. Paul's writing to Timothy, but he references his mother Eunice, his grandmother Lois, and the way faith is being passed down from generation to generation. I love confirmation weekend because I get to look out and see multiple generations. This is an intergenerational congregation. Thank you for the way you're allowing God to use you to pass on the faith to a new generation of believers. And at the same time, I don't think I would be a faithful leader of a congregation that has a goal of being intergenerational, competing for the hearts of a new generation of believers, if I didn't point out to you a theme that I saw consistently emerging from many of our eighth graders' statements of faith. When I first noticed this theme, I was like, okay, Lord, I see this. Do you want me to share this with everyone? Because I don't really want to. And I think God wants me to, and I think God wants me to do it in a very grace-filled kind of way, and I hope I'll be able to do it in a way that doesn't feel judgmental and self-serving. But just to make sure, let's read some Bible first before I lay it on you. So, 2 Timothy chapter 1, our Bible reading. This is verse 9 and 10. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Jesus Christ. And now he's made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. So when I read those two verses, what seems pretty clear to me, Paul's trying to remind Timothy, God has a life for you. And God's trying to remind us through the living word of God, God has a life for you. God is calling you to live a holy life. Too often, we think holy is synonymous with perfect. God's not calling us to live a perfect life. God's calling us to live a holy life. Holy means set apart. So what God is saying is there is a way of life that's going to help us experience the power of grace and the power of love. And Jesus has shown us the way. He's illuminated the way to that kind of life. On Wednesday night, when the Power Life students show up, one of the things we do, we have this chant where someone on stage will, it might be a staff person or a leader, someone on stage will say, get a life, and the students and the leaders will respond back, power life. So I want us to do that. Are you feeling up for it? I think you are. The 9:15 crowd, I don't think they want, but 11 o'clock, here we go. Get a life!
Power life!
Get a life!
Power life!
And then the kids say, hoo-ah, because they're cool and not. So I want to share with you this theme that I saw emerging from our eighth graders' faith statements because I want you to get a life. Nobody worded it exactly the way I'm going to word it, but multiple people had this idea. When I was little, we used to come to church a lot more. And as I got older, I got involved in more and more activities, and our weekends got really, really busy. But we still try to come to church when we can. So again, this is not me saying shame on you, guilt, judgment. This is an invitation. I want to challenge you to consider in your life, in your family's life, are you being purposeful when it comes to your faith? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. Are you being intentional? Are you being purposeful about shaping your life, living your life in such a way that you're tapping into the power that God has for you? And again, I understand we're living in a digital world. We're going to start passing the offering plates in a couple of weeks. Doesn't that sound exciting? We haven't done that for like 5 years. So we were talking to the team about it, and somebody on the team said, Can we give people a sign? So if the plate goes by and you don't put anything in it, you can just hold up a sign that says, I give online. I don't want anyone judging me. I'm not putting anything in the, like, we're not judging, right? And I know many of you, when you're gone on the weekends, you worship via hopeonline.tv. We just mentioned our YouTube channel, and you can stay connected in the life of the church. We got all kinds of digital ways for you to do that. But again, let me just ask the question. When you are worshiping online, are you worshiping or are you watching? Are you purposeful or are you drifting? And so and I'm not asking for perfection. I am asking, what would it look like for you to take a step in the direction of the life that God has for you by being more purposeful when it comes to faith? I like the way Avery Clover talks about this in her statement of faith. Avery, an eighth grade girl, writes this. Perfect is a strange word to me. How can anything be perfect? But then I think about God and how he is perfect. And when he came down to earth to experience what being a human was like, he resisted sin for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. So when I think about it, I don't think God wants us never to sin or make all the right choices all by ourselves all the time. God wants us to rely on him and to ask for forgiveness, to trust him and depend on him. When I make mistakes, I know that when I ask for forgiveness, God will forgive me because he is forgiving. When I was younger, I used to think being a Christian meant going to church every Sunday, reading the Bible and praying. As I get older, I realize this is not entirely true. I know that doing those things is important. Yes, Avery, doing those things is really important. But what really makes you a Christian is putting all your trust in God to help you overcome battles, having a relationship with him and knowing that he's there for you in times of need. And the most important thing is to truly believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us from our sin, and that if you believe that, you will have eternal life. Can we just praise God together for the way these eighth graders are articulating what it means to live a life of faith? Did you hear what she said? She basically says, I'm pretty sure God's not looking for perfection. God doesn't want perfection. God wants faith. God wants complete dependence and reliance on God, on God's grace, on God's love, on God's forgiveness. So we ask the students to write a statement of faith, and we ask them, choose a life verse, or what's your favorite Bible verse as an eighth grader? What verse speaks to you? It was really interesting to me how many of our students, pretty close to 50% of the students this year, they chose these two verses, Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, Joshua 1, verse 9. Two verses that say almost exactly the same thing. And here's my question for you. Why do you suppose these verses resonate with our eighth graders? Be strong and courageous. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Is it possible what's going on inside the hearts and minds of our eighth graders is a whole lot of the time they feel scared and alone? So when they read a verse like this, it gives them a hope that maybe I don't have to go through life full of fear and feeling all alone. Maybe because God's given me a spirit of power, I can be strong and courageous, and I can have the faith to trust that God is personally with me. A handful of students chose Isaiah 41, verse 13 as their verse. Very similar theme. It's on the screen. Let's read this out loud together. For I hold you by your right hand, I, the Lord your God, and I say to you, don't be afraid. I am here to help you. I am here to help you, God says. I said earlier in the message, we exist as a church. Part of the reason we exist as a church is to help you grow in your faith. And so we have worship every weekend, so we can gather together, and together we can experience the power of God's presence with us in a room like this. We have classes to help you learn how to pray. We have classes to help you learn how to engage with Scripture in a way that helps you connect with God and experience his presence that way. We have ministries, programs like Hope Kids and Power Life and Ignition to help us be intergenerational, competing for the hearts of a new generation of believers. We have small groups for adults. We have ministries where you can serve and you can love the community around you that way. And all this stuff that we do, all the programs and all the activity, why do we do it? To help your faith grow. Not because we think our program is going to help your faith grow, but because we think through the program, somehow you're going to experience this God. The God who's with you, the God who's helping you, the God who is holding you by your right hand. Because we all go through these times in life that we feel scared and alone. But the more we purposefully participate in the life of this church, in the body of Christ, in the community of faith, we start to feel this reality of the arms of our brothers and sisters around us, holding us, supporting us, carrying us when we can't move ourselves. And we feel the power of God, his presence, his hand in our hand, guiding us, leading us, showing us the way. I know there are all kinds of people in our congregation this weekend who are up against it, who are facing circumstances that are super scary. And my hope, my prayer, is that God would give you the faith to believe this. God's got you. God's got you. And he's not letting go. How does Keturah in Survivor overcome her fear? Take a look.
Austin, come on over.
Yeah.
Well earned.
Thank you.
Safe tonight at Tribal Council, cannot be voted out of this game, guaranteed a spot in the final seven. As for the rest of you, after 19 tough days, somebody going home tonight, 11th person voted out, fourth member of our jury. You have the afternoon to figure out who that's going to be. Grab your stuff. Swim out.
Oh, no.
Keturah, I have a question.
Oh, God.
The tradition in a water challenge.
Yes, I know.
Is to dive in and celebrate and swim over to your boat.
I know.
You clearly don't like being in the water.
I like being in the water. I prepared for this moment. I saw the challenge and my hands just started shaking. I don't know. Something just... I don't know.
So you have the option. Everybody else is going to jump in and swim over. We'll bring the boat to you, or if you want to just take this opportunity, surrounded by your tribe mates, to give it a go, you can give it a go.
I'll be right there.
You want to do it?
It's no pressure.
Yeah, there's no pressure. This is just if you want to.
Yeah, I know.
All right, let's do it.
We'll see what happens.
I'll see everybody tonight
here,
at Tribal.
Come on.
Dr.
Let's do it. Oh, let's do it.
I cannot explain it. I would never step out of a challenge. It's just, I would never do it. Maybe I can just appreciate the joy of, like, a lot of people being like, we're just here with you. We're with you the whole way.
Right.
Three,
here.
Two, one.
It was really beautiful, and I deeply appreciated it.
Nice work, Keturah.
So here's your option, Keturah. If you want to, if you choose, you can jump in the water, surrounded by your tribe mates who promise to be with you. To me, it's a pretty good picture of the church. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses to the life of faith, let us run not with perfection, but let us run with perseverance, the race that God has marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. We all are going to have these times in our lives where it's difficult for us to believe, difficult for us to trust that God is with us. And in those moments, I'd encourage you to look to the cross and to be reminded of the length our God will go to prove that he is with you always.